Good morning and welcome. It's good to have you with us on this Good Friday, especially if you're visiting with us. Very glad to have you, and we hope you're blessed by your fellowship with us today. My name's Clint. I'm one of the pastors here. I serve here alongside John. And it's my privilege today to bring you the message from God's Word today on that account of the death of Jesus in Mark's Gospel. Just to say, on the way in, you would have received a notice bulletin, and in there you'll find an outline of today's message and the Bible text that we just read from. You might find that helpful as we go through. Also, if you are visiting with us and you've got babies with you, you're more than welcome to use our creche cry room through those doors over there. Just a little tip, it's air-conditioned, and you get to listen to the sermon. But you need to have a small person as entry, so just so you know. Right. I wonder if you join me as we pray as we come to God's Word now. Our Lord and our God, we're humbled by what happened to your Son on the cross that's recorded for us in your Word. We pray this morning that as we consider the death of Jesus, that you would teach us what it means, and that we would go from here changed people because of what Jesus has done for us. We pray this in his name. Amen. Now, during the school holidays here at Grace this year, we've been using a classic statement of Christian belief to guide us through the Bible's basic teaching, kind of using it like a roadmap or a GPS system of what the Bible teaches about God, about Jesus, about his Holy Spirit, about the gospel message. And so between our regular term series, we've been going through this. It's a statement called the Apostles' Creed. You might be familiar with it. I've got a printout of it up there. Last Sunday, Pastor John spoke to us about what it means that Jesus was crucified. And on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we'll talk about what it means that Jesus rose again from the dead on the third day. Today, we're going to be talking about how the Bible says that Jesus died and was buried, and what that means. Now, just a disclaimer, I know the line in the creed also says that he descended into hell. I decided that a whole discussion on this was probably not a Good Friday kind of message, so I'm going to leave that out for today. I will write something up for our website and the Facebook page during the week, just explaining a bit about what that means, why it's there, what the Bible says about that. If you're not on Facebook or not on the web, please get in touch with me and I'll get you a copy of that. Just give me a chance to write it first. Just very simply, the word hell that we see in the creed is probably better understood as the place of the dead, i.e. that Jesus really, really died, rather than that he went to the place of God's final judgment. So that's maybe one way to think about what that means. Well, as I said, today we're looking at that statement that Jesus died and was buried, and we're going to be looking at what Mark chapter 15 says about the death and burial of the Lord Jesus. And so, of course, today is Good Friday. It's the day we remember the death of Jesus. For Christians, belief in the death of Jesus is of massive importance. As we went through our service today, our songs sang about the death of Jesus. Our Bible readings were about the death of Jesus. We believe the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus died, and it in fact emphasizes that very fact. But think about this for a moment. Everybody dies. You'll die. I'll die. What makes the death of Jesus any different from any other death that's ever taken place? The great philosopher of our time, Kanye West, and please notice my tongue firmly in my cheek as I say that, he once said that nothing in life is promised except death. And surprisingly, he's right. It's one of the unfortunate side effects of being alive that we'll one day die. So again, what's so different about the death of Jesus? Here's a great drone shot of the cemetery down at Bulli in New South Wales. I thought it was a great picture. But I think it really makes the point that everyone dies. That's a lot of dead people there. People who had lives, who had families, who had existences, who made their mark on the history of the world. They're all dead. Everybody dies. So again, what is any different about the death of Jesus? A few weeks ago, we woke up to the to international news headlines that Dr. Stephen Hawking had died, age 76. He was diagnosed with ALS at age 21, which gradually wore away at his body. And even though he outlived his initial two-year prognosis when he was diagnosed at age 21, 56 years later, death caught up with Dr. Hawking. Of course, Hawking was a great man. He had an incredible influence on human history. He's just been buried at Westminster Abbey in London, and he's apparently buried next to Isaac Newton, Charles Darwin, and Ernest Rutherford. Now, that's pretty good company to lie in until the end of time. He was a great man who had a great influence on human history. But I think what Hawking's death does also show us that everyone dies, even great people die. Most of us would probably agree that Jesus Christ was also a great man, arguably with a greater influence over human history than Stephen Hawking ever had. But so what? Another great man dies. What is the difference? What's so different about the death of Jesus? Well, there's a clue in something Hawking himself once said. He said, "I am not afraid of death, but I'm in no hurry to die, because there's so much I want to do first." See, for someone like Hawking, probably for most of us, death represents an end, a cutting off of everything we can do in life, perhaps a cutting off of our purpose, an ending of our purpose in life. But this is where there's a huge difference between these two towering figures of human history. Is that where for Stephen Hawking, his death meant the end. In fact, for Jesus, his death was the purpose of everything that he came to do. He found his purpose, his goal, on that cross outside Jerusalem that Friday morning. Now, in Mark's biography of Jesus that we read from a moment ago, a bit earlier, he quotes Jesus as saying exactly this. Saying the reason that he came to give his life. Jesus said, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, Jesus sometimes calls himself the Son of Man. It's a kind of title from the Old Testament. And so here he basically says, "The Son of Man, I came to give my life. That's the reason I'm here, to die." I can't think of any other great person in human history who's ever seen their death as their purpose, as the achievement of their goal, as the reason they were put on earth. I think Jesus is unique in this regard. Of course, this leads us to our next question. Well, if Jesus' death was his purpose, what actually happened when he died? Now, we read a moment ago of what happened when Jesus died. We probably know the story. We probably have heard before how this innocent Jewish teacher was lied about to the Roman authorities by the Jewish ruling council, and how he was executed as an innocent man on a Roman cross outside Jerusalem one Friday morning about 2,000 years ago. But as we read Mark's account of Jesus' death, it seems like he wants to make one really big point to us. And the point is that Jesus really died. He really died. If you've got a Bible with you, or if you've got that notice bulletin, just scan over those few verses in Mark 15 and notice all the detail there. It's almost a bit like a journalist writing a news story and logging all the different things that took place. He records the time of day in verse 33 and the duration. He says 3 hours from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, midday until about 3 p.m. A bit earlier, he also records the day of the year, that it was the Friday before the Jewish festival of Passover. Now, some modern Bible scholars have looked back at the calendars and actually estimated this to be in about the 6th of April in modern reckoning, if we take it to this to have taken place in 30 AD. On that date, kind of everything fits together. The detail is accurate. Mark also records Jesus' last words, a quote from Psalm 22, which John read for us earlier. He also tells us the way in which he said those things. It says he cried out with a loud voice. In fact, there's more detail here. Jesus' words are hard to make out, which fits with the experience of someone undergoing the agony and the exhaustion of crucifixion. See, when Jesus cries out, "Eloi, Eloi," it's the Aramaic words for "my God, my God." But someone who's suffering the way Jesus did, could be easy to mistake him saying "Eli, Eli," which is Elijah. Which is why some people thought, oh, he's calling Elijah. Jesus is in agony and it's hard to get the words out. We also read about people running and filling a sponge, and Mark tells us what was in the sponge. He tells us what the sponge was stuck on. He records that Jesus screamed out and breathed his last. He records the words of the Roman army officer who was standing there, supervising Jesus' execution. Verse 39, truly this man was the Son of God. He also tells us exactly where the centurion was standing. He's standing there facing the cross. Mark records who else was there. He tells us where they were standing. And then there's Joseph. Mark tells us of Joseph's credentials. He tells us where he was from. He tells us that he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He tells us what his religious views were. He records Pilate's surprise that Jesus was already dead and the centurion's confirmation of the fact. This might be where the other gospels say that Jesus' side was pierced with a spear. Pilate asked the centurion, is he really dead? He said, hang on, I'll go and check. Stuck a spear in the body and then came back and said, yes, he's dead. This is important because Roman soldiers were very, very good at killing people. They were experts in the art of execution by crucifixion. We have contemporary accounts that tell us of one day where 8,000 Jews were crucified at one day. And the Roman soldiers were very inventive by crucifying them in different positions to prolong the agony. They knew when someone had died on a cross. And so this soldier confirms to the governor that Jesus is really dead. Mark then tells us of Jesus' burial. And now this is important because it tells us that people handled Jesus' body and could confirm that he'd actually died. And of course, Mark tells us not that the governor handed Jesus to Joseph. He says he handed the corpse to Joseph. And finally, we're told of his interment, the sealing of the tomb, and who was standing there watching this as an eyewitness. And recording all this detail, a lot of stuff which would only be known by people who were there on the day, seems Mark is trying to emphasize the fact that when Jesus died, he really died. Jesus really stopped breathing, his heart really stopped, and his soul was really separated from his body. But big deal, this is what happens when people die, right? What's the difference with Jesus actually dying than any other person actually dying? Well, for a start, there are those who believe that Jesus didn't actually die. Muslims are taught that Jesus was taken away from the cross before he died and taken up into heaven. There are also plenty of reasonable people who believe it's actually impossible for someone to rise from the dead, therefore Jesus couldn't have actually died. Instead, he must have kind of passed out on the cross or entered a temporary vegetative state, gone into a bit of a coma. But no, Mark wants to make very clear that Jesus actually died and that he didn't do anything less than to die. And of course, this is very important for what's going to happen on the Sunday. But it's important for another reason. Because it really matters that Jesus actually died, because when Jesus died, in his death, he paid the ultimate price for sin. See, if we go right back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3, we're told that when Adam and Eve sinned against God, God was rightly angry at their disobedience, their breaking of his law. And he cursed them and all their descendants. And that curse was death. They were cut off from God and from the source of eternal life which they had access to before they sinned. And so ever since, every human being who has ever lived on the face of the earth has faced death as being under the just anger and curse of God. The Bible says as much in the book of Romans, Romans 3:22, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But friends, when Jesus died, he took that curse on himself. And so I want you to notice a few more things in Mark's account of Jesus' crucifixion. First of all, notice how there was darkness over the whole land, verse 33. You might know the telltale signs of your mom or your dad being angry. You know, or your wife for that matter. The way their footsteps sound, the tone of their voice, you know, the way the dog kind of cowers in the corner. These are all telltale signs that they're angry. Well, in the Bible, we're told that unnatural darkness is a telltale sign that God is angry. A number of places in the Old Testament that tell us as much. So we read about this unnatural darkness. And no, it wasn't an eclipse. They knew the difference between an eclipse and something else. Luke tells us quite clearly the sun's light failed. Why the unnatural darkness? Well, because God is angry. Why is God angry? Who is he angry at? Well, Jesus knows. Look what he says in verse 34. Jesus is in agony on the cross. It's all dark at midday. It's worth trying to imagine the scene. And he shouts out words of desperation. My God, why have you forsaken me? The word forsake can mean abandon or refuse. These are words from Psalm 22 in the Old Testament, as John read for us earlier. It's the first words in the Psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? They are the desperate words of a man who's crying out to God for help and who gets no response from God. Why has God abandoned Jesus? Why has God refused to hear Jesus' cries? Why has God turned his face away from Jesus? Well, because he is angry at Jesus. Why is God angry at his own son? The son who he said he loves. Well, he's angry at Jesus because when he looks at Jesus on that cross, what he sees is the sin of the world. When he looks at Jesus, he sees all the rebellion against his sovereignty, all the rejection of his right to rule, all the stolen worship that he rightly deserves, all the disobedience and rejection of his commands and laws for the world. All this he sees when he looks at Jesus on the cross. I want to read to you something from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, because I think it explains something of what's going on here. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. See, the problem's not with God. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. See, God turns his back on Jesus as Jesus pays the ultimate price for sin by dying, separated from the love of his Father, as the object of God's focused anger on sin. Then we read something else in verse 38, that when Jesus died, Mark tells us something interesting. The temple curtain was torn in two. And notice there as well that Jesus actually decided to die. He cried out and breathed his last. And when he did so, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's an important detail. Someone didn't just come in afterwards and see the two halves of the curtain hanging there. Someone must have seen it happen. Now, this curtain that was in the temple at Jerusalem was 18 meters high and 9 meters wide. It was woven of thick fabric made of 72 twisted plaits of 24 threads each. This is a serious curtain. It's not like the kind of curtain you hang over your windows in your house. It was designed as a kind of security screen to cover over what was called the most holy place in the temple. The place where the high priest could enter only once a year under very strict conditions to deal with his people's sin before God. He had to repeat that every year, but only one day a year. And if anyone went behind that curtain at any other time, that was to invite God's judgment and wrath. Now, no human being is going to be able to tear this curtain apart by themselves, and certainly not from top to bottom. This is not going to happen by accident. The curtain's too big for that. And remember, this is long before power tools existed. So no chainsaws or hedge slippers. And so the only thing we can conclude in reading Mark's account here of this massive curtain in the temple being ripped in two from top to bottom to expose the place where the high priest met with God once a year is that God did it. That God said, right, this curtain is now unnecessary. I've made it obsolete. How? By what's happened on the hill outside Jerusalem. Jesus' death made the curtain obsolete because Jesus had taken away that which separated God from humanity. He'd dealt with sin and the curse on the cross. Jesus' death is unique. His death was different than any other person who's ever died because his death was his purpose. His death was his goal. And when Jesus died, he really did die. And in so doing, he took the penalty that our sins deserve from God. He really and truly died for sin, for your sin and for my sin. Friends, this is what we remember on this Good Friday. This is why it's a Good Friday. Jesus really and truly paid the price for sin through his death on the cross. The Bible says that is true. But is it true for you? Did Jesus die for you? I want you to think about that. Now, if you can sit here today and confidently say, yes, Jesus died for me, then praise God. It truly is for you a Good Friday, isn't it? The day we remember our sins placed on Jesus on the cross and that separation between us and God being taken away, being ripped apart. But if you can't say confidently, yes, Jesus died for me, for my sin, what then? Well, can I be so bold as to tell you that you need to address that with God? That you need to do business with God to deal with that? It's a big deal. And if you don't realize what a big deal it is, just think about what Jesus went through at the cross. And think again whether this is a big deal or not. Friends, the Bible tells us that God will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. That's a quote from the Old Testament. Your sin will be punished by God. And please don't kid yourself that you have no sin. Be honest with yourself, or if you can't do that, well, ask someone who knows you really well and ask them to be honest with you. Your sin will be punished by God, and either he will do that by sentencing you to an eternity of suffering his anger, or he will deal with your sin by placing it on Jesus on the cross that first Good Friday. I don't know how many Good Fridays you've celebrated, but it's easy for the message of the cross to become a bit like old news, but overfamiliar. We can think of the cross as a kind of take it or leave it sort of thing. You know, it might make my life better, but my life's pretty good right now, so do I really need it? Well, I've had a quote printed in the sermon outline today, right at the bottom there, from Christian writer Jerry Bridges. It says this: Jesus did not die just to give us peace and purpose in life. He died to save us from the wrath of God. See, friends, the stakes are incredibly high. This is not a take it or leave it thing. I pray that today you would realize the seriousness of what happened that first Good Friday, and that it would move you. That it would either move you to praise God for what he's done for you in Christ, or it would move you to do business with him and see your sin dealt with on that cross outside Jerusalem all those years ago. Don't go away from this Good Friday unmoved, unchanged, unaffected. It's too big for you to do that. Let me just say, if you want any help with that, you want to ask any questions, there's some info on the back of the service leaflet today. You can come chat to myself or to John after the service. We'd love to talk to you. Schedule a time to have a coffee during the week. We'd love to do that and answer any questions you have, chat with you, pray with you even, and help you to know for sure that, yes, Jesus died for you. With that, how about we pray? I'm going to leave some time just to reflect on the message of the cross. And perhaps even now you want to do business with God. Our Lord and our God, today really is a good Friday. We thank you for what happened at the cross. We thank you for Jesus' willingness to suffer pain and torment and agony and death, separation from his Father for us. Father, I pray today that by your Spirit, you would move us to realize with fresh eyes what happened at the cross. And Lord, that it would move us, either move us to praise you for your love or to plead with you for mercy. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.